I just sense there's a brewing reality where there's a trajectory that God is on, even in our time, with delivering what we were talking about and singing about this morning. Unspeakable joy. In a time where people have many reasons to think otherwise, to be otherwise, the message of Christmas this year might be as strong as it's ever been. That the hope for the world, which was in Christ, we believe, and the joy, which is unspeakable. Have you ever had a moment of unspeakable joy? Have you ever had a moment where someone has so blessed you, so generously lavished upon you, that you actually feel embarrassed? You actually feel a little taken back. You're not sure how to receive it. The depth and the breadth and the bigness of what's being provided so overwhelms you, you're not really sure how to have words about it, and you really don't even feel anything like comfortable. Yeah. Have you ever had that? Yeah. Uncomfortably, embarrassingly blessed. Yeah. I just sense that the stirring among us as people of God should be so evident, whether we have, like we've been talking about over the last few weeks, been through storms and shipwrecks and trials, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's actually a determined reality, not left to fate. Not left to, well, whatever will be, will be. Whatever happens, happens, and I'll do with whatever I'm dished up with, whatever I have to. Boring. The gospel is exciting. It's evident, and it's consistent with its message. If you respond to what is being said, what is being spoken, what has been spoken through the annals of time, through our God, our Father, then you will receive the joy, the hope, and the determination of a gospel that we've been speaking about through Acts that delivered men like fishermen, John, Peter, James. It delivered them to a whole different destiny for their life than they would have thought. I wonder if they ever thought back to the fishing boat that they left. What would their life have been like if they'd just stayed fishermen, carried on the family tradition, done the right thing, raised, you know, proper families and did the things that were required by culture and then delivered them in as a good citizens of earth? Would they have felt as meaningfully fulfilled as when they left those boats, when a gentleman walked past them and said, "Follow me"? And something lit up in their hearts that was unexplainable, a little irrational maybe by those who are around them. And they left everything to follow him. Paul, one who had studied his whole life, knew everything from 12 years old. He was the elite of the elite. He was the front of his class. We've got some of those in here. People who were on the front end of everything. They were the studiers. They used their potential. They didn't just abuse it. They used it. Paul was in the place where he had studied. He was educated. He was the elite of the elite. He knew everything about the culture of the day from a Jewish perspective and the traditions. And he lived them out with zeal. Great determination, self-determination, and ability. All that he had, all that God had seemingly given him is his talents on earth. He was living in the full capacity of that. And yet, he is struck to his knees and told by Jesus, "You're actually against me. You want to come and join me?" I wonder what gospel we believe in. Is it a gospel that is sort of a little bit like, you know, fairy bread? Tastes sweet to the mouth but really doesn't have any sustenance? Or is it actually the full-blown reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You all had fairy bread at parties at one stage or another. Some of you, as mothers and grandmas, are probably even accused of actually providing it. Nothing wrong with it. It's just not very sustainable. It's great to have fairy bread. A little bit of sugar gets everybody excited and send them home. Hey, this church is like that. Anyway, let's not go there. Oh, hang on. But when we believe in the truth of the gospel and the power of his word, we believe that when this word is living and active, when we come together on a Sunday, what we are stirring up is something known to us, something that's become a link between all of us by the Spirit of God, which when, as Gail speaks, mentions, the new covenant has caused us to live in this way, that it's changed our lives. We've left things that we would have held us, even good things, to follow Jesus Christ. And we are finding every day the joy and the power and the hope of the gospel, because our fixed sight is future focused. Because we believe that our home is not here, but it's in Him, Jesus Christ, and in eternal realities. Do we agree? Amen? Amen. So as we've been on a journey as a church through Acts, we've been discovering over this whole year, and we're coming to sort of the final chapter and the final part of that chapter right now, that the church is actually meant to be as He says it is. And it's helped us to find out who we really are. People who, when we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, we behave in a different way because of what we believe, rather than trying to behave in a different way and uphold what we believe. Did you get that? The belief drives our behavior. This reality of what God has done in us transforms us from the inside out. And we have left our ways of trying to transform everything outside of us, trying to control everything outside of us, hoping that we would change. Anybody had any success with that? Interesting question, isn't it? Paul is at the culmination of his journey, what we're going to read today. He is heading for Rome, the center of the known world. A few years ago, I would have said that was, you know, the UK, London, you know, in the British Empire. Even a couple of years ago, I might have said it was New York or the center of America, DC, which I was in 2016. Very confusing place. A lot of colosseums, a lot of monuments to man. A lot of places that were built honoring the greatness of man. And some of them have got, you know, in God we trust, but that's sort of a forethought, you know, or a post-thought, whatever comes. But now even, where would be the center of the earth now? Where would be the capital? Think about that. Rome, the capital of the known world at the time. The gospel was going to reach the heart, the epicenter, where everything would spread from, in a worldly sense. Rome. All roads lead to Rome. Remember that saying? The Roman Empire was powerful. It was dictatorial, but it would allow you to do whatever you want. Believe whatever you want. Just don't ever speak against Rome. Paul was in that place where he was speaking about Jesus. And he was heralding a new king. I love the irony of God that He would put him in Rome, the highest authority at that time, and he would be speaking about the authority of Jesus, don't you? But what was Paul like? We can be in this day. He was a living gospel example. A living gospel example. We can direct people to the Word to read about Jesus, about what God's done, but we need living gospel examples, don't we? To be able to be convinced of what God is doing. And so the world needs that even right now. This destination that would lead him to Rome was following the same path that he had always been in. He was outlasting trials. He was overcoming storms. And many of us have had to do that. But it was who he was with and the determination of the gospel in his life that he was given to this. He was absolutely sold out to Jesus, sold out to the call, and sold out to the commission of what God had for him. He'd given up every other idea of what people had for him, and he had followed even himself, and he was following Christ. You see, the gospel, it delivers the gospel when we go through storms and when we go through trials. It actually delivers the gospel to others and us to our destination. It propels us along. So that when Paul's talking to the Philippians and he says, you know, don't count it as a bad thing. Count it as pure joy when you go through trials, because you're about to be propelled towards your destiny in Christ, and others are going to see the gospel. I don't know if I've fully walked in that all of my life, but I'm getting a taste for it. I'm getting a sense that this is far more effective. Maybe not efficient all the time. You know, we love to be efficient, don't we? We love to get to the point, get to the outcome. But definitely more effective. As I go through trials, God seems to esteem something in us that rises up, that's Him. In our weakness, He is strong. In the storms, He seems to give us a calm confidence that actually delivers us to our destiny while others are watching. Have you noticed that? Is that happening to you? What does this journey look like for Paul? Well, it looked like, we've been putting this map up a few times, all the way over here, from Jerusalem, a trial. He goes on this huge voyage in the Green Line, the voyage we know about, the shipwreck that lands them in a detour. You can even see it marked on a map, GPS, you know. Paul's life in GPS even looks fairly interesting. You can map it. I wonder if we pulled up your life in GPS, what it would look like. You know, it's really interesting, isn't it? Where would we be going? You know, it might have an indicator of how we are even in the spirit. But as trials to voyages to detours and then finally all the way up to Rome, he gets to the place where he believes God has said, you will reach Rome. You are going there to preach the gospel. He was certain. Beyond that point, Luke doesn't record what Paul's to do next. He records that he's to get to Rome and that God had promised that he would get there, and that saved people on a boat who were with him. That delivered them to healing and wholeness. We talked about last week in Malta being a place where they were healed and whole. And then the release is to get to where is home. I told it this way. Finally, Paul reaches Rome on his way home. You might reach the epitome of your days, all the things that you were required to do on earth, but it's still only a pit stop on the way home. What does it deliver us? Let's look at these things up front. It's a bit of a recap. Maybe if you haven't been with us, or you have but you've forgotten, the voyage delivers living examples of Christ. The detour is important because it delivers us total dependence on Christ, that we would fully rely on him. He doesn't want people who've made it to their destination thinking they had something to do with it. It's really not that helpful. You know, old Isaiah passages that says, you know, it was my hand that delivered you. It was the mighty right hand of the living God. He wants to be totally our dependence. The delivery. When they landed on Malta, they found out that the faith, the grace, and the favor that was on them was extended to all the people. If they hadn't been through the trials, if they hadn't been through the storms, they wouldn't have known the example they were. They wouldn't have known the dependence they had on God, and then they wouldn't have been able to share it with others. You can share in full color your story with others. The testimony of Jesus, what he's done by the blood of the Lamb. This morning, we remember as a community what the blood of the Lamb has done in our lives, that it's overcome us, overcome everything around, so that we can walk in freedom. But then we can remind others, this is the power and this is what it looks like in lived examples. Remember, Australians love stories. Ask them theirs and then tell them yours. If you're ever stuck for a conversation, just ask someone, what's your story? Just try it, I dare you. You may need 25 minutes, but just be ready, all right? Just say, what's your story? People are bursting to share like never before. And then you may get to tell yours. That's what Paul was doing everywhere he went. So let's get to the passage for today. In verse 17 of Acts 28, last chapter of Acts. Actually, we start at verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. God had given him amazing favor. After 3 days, he called the local leaders of the Jews. You'd think Paul would have had enough, wouldn't you? Like, he's been through a fair bit. He goes straight to the people who would have imprisoned him. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He's saying, I have no grievance against you, and I'm actually not guilty. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, this is the Romans, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because of the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. He was opposed, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. He was chained. So free in a house, but chained, right? Free to do what he needed to do, have people come and see him. You know, come. He had a guard next to him, but he was chained. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from what you, which desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Wow, the gospel had caused offense in every place. That's all they knew. They didn't know what the accusations were against Paul. You see, lies don't reach that far. The lies that you tell yourself about what people believe about you and the lies that are told about you don't extend as far as God's truth. His truth extends for eternity. And there's a little bit of, why worry about those things that don't extend? They hadn't got to Rome that Paul had been in prison for 2 years. It hadn't got to Rome why he was in this state. It wasn't in Rome the things that had actually delivered him there. And so he was free to speak. In fact, they do the most dangerous thing and they ask him, Paul, why are you here? What an avenue, hey? I hope you didn't miss that. The lies we tell ourselves and the lies people say about us do not go and extend as far as the truth of God over our life. So where's Paul? What is Paul doing? Paul is doing what a living example of Christ does. Let's take this on for our own hearts. He is exclaiming the truth. He's saying, I'm here under false witness. I'm here under the reality of an opposed gospel. I am here and I am going to continue to be a witness. And I'm going to exclaim to you exactly what I've exclaimed to everyone else, the hope of Israel. Because the Jews were meant to be understanding this was the culmination. It wasn't the destruction of their time. It wasn't the destruction of the Jewish faith. It was the culmination. It was in Jesus. So he's saying, this is the hope of Israel. This is what you've been looking for. This is all that you've desired. And they're missing it. But as he's exclaiming this truth, he's crying out to them, will you trust in Christ alone? Stop trusting the things that you have trusted in the past, even your traditions, your morality, all of those things that you have said is going to get you to God. You need to stop trusting those and trust Christ alone. The power of God. Paul was carrying the gospel message to the Jews and the Gentiles as he was commanded. For the Jews, he was exclaiming fulfillment of the promise had come through Jesus Christ. For the Gentiles, those who didn't know anything about the rules and the regulations, he was exclaiming the promises that had now been extended to them through Christ alone. Either way, it was good news. It was joy inexpressible. And they were receiving it in another way. What are we exclaiming? What can we learn from Paul? We exclaim. Don't you love that word coming into Christmas time? What are you exclaiming? Not trying to explain. Let me just get all the ducks in a row. Exclaiming. Will you come and trust in Christ alone? I have. And he has done these things. In verse 23, he goes on to say this. When they had appointed a day for him, because he'd asked for them to come. And then they said, we want to hear you on this. So they made a day for it. Like a Sunday. They got together. They wanted to hear more. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. You know, sometimes, and this is what I've loved about this year, right? When you can't get to church, the church will come to you. Yes, online and all of those things from a Sunday perspective, but I'm talking about the people of God mobilized. When you think you're out of reach, when you think they're too far gone, when people are thinking they're in this space, isolated, the church might come to you. Paul had the church come to him. He was in his house and the church came to him. As we hand out pantry packages, the church is going to be coming to people's lives. The people of God, those who carry the testimony of Jesus and the joy of salvation. When they appointed for him a day, they came to him in the lodgings, great numbers, from the morning till the evening. I was thinking, wow. You know, imagine if you just turned up. I wonder if there was anybody saying, you know, we're going to start a 10 a.m. service, but it's going to finish at 10 p.m. Because we only say we start at 10 a.m. We don't say when we finish, do we? Anyway, it's okay. It's all right. It's going to be okay. Morning to evening, right? Morning to evening, he expounded to them. There's a lot to say is what I'm pointing about. Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He was using everything. Everything Paul knew, everything he'd known before, everything he knew now, he was using everything. His heart was not against them. His heart was for them. He wanted to see them in walking in the fulfillment. I feel like God's been crying out to his church this year and saying, do you want to walk in the fulfillment of what I've said, not the version that you've decided for yourself? And I will make you my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You are not a contrived group of people who sit in the corner without something to say. You are the bride of Christ. And some were convinced, that's hopeful, by what he said. But others disbelieved. That's an action too, isn't it? To believe is an action and an unction of the Holy Spirit. And to disbelieve is a choice as well. Did you know that sitting on the fence is disbelieving? It's making a choice to not believe. That one's for free. And disagreeing among themselves, because that's what comes out of it, they departed after Paul and Paul had made one statement. So what does Paul say? What rolls the hand grenade into the group and blows everything up? That's what you've got to watch through Acts and through Scripture. Wherever Paul rolls in a hand grenade, watch what it was that he said that affected a whole group. So many times he's preaching to them, he's got their whole attention, and then there's a riot. Look at what he says just before the riot. He actually quotes a prophet. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, this is out of Isaiah 6, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. There's a difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? You say to your kids, did you hear me? Yes, I heard you. You said it 25 times. But there's been no action. There's been no response. And they've not completed what you've asked them to hear. That is not listening. Listening has informed action with it. Listening means you've heard and you do. And as you've heard, you respond. It's one movement. And when there's a stop, I've heard, but I will not do, we've got unbelief. Something has stopped it from moving. God is movement. But what did they say? What did he say to them? You know, it's amazing. I've found this in many places of life. Whenever you're engaging someone, I remember, I've got to be really careful about this, but I do have a witness sitting just over here. We were walking through the mall, and I don't know if you've ever had some of those people sort of proclaim the gospel to you in a very loud voice in your ear hole. Have you ever had that? They're yelling at people. You ever had that? And I tend to just go, oh, I'm going to just keep walking. Because if I turn to engage, there's a big problem. I'm not hearing the love of Jesus is the number one issue. But I remember walking past one day and what caught my attention was someone had run out of a jewelry shop and thrown a glass at them. That sort of catches your attention. And I'm thinking, is the gospel in this moment really being delivered in the way that I would expect it to? You've got someone yelling at people, talking to them about all sorts of things. And then you've got a person who's responding in frustration. Would you just be quiet? You see, the Gentiles were meant to respond. They're meant to listen and they're meant to hear. But the reality is we have to deliver it in a way that Jesus would deliver it. And I walked through that and one of the people I was with went and engaged them, which I was like, oh, don't do that. Because there's people who feel that they've got to impress God upon people, right? Rather than give them the opportunity to receive. And this is the other issue. We've got to allow people to receive the truth in the way that we received it. That God comes to us in his gentleness, his power, his kindness, but he is God. And he allows us to choose. He allows us to hear, even better, listen and respond. But I remember walking through this situation and watching how they were tirading at people all down the street. If you haven't been to the mall lately, it's not a busker. It was not a busker. And I remember turning back after my friend had spoken to them and thinking, oh, here we go. Honestly, I don't want to engage people who've really got nothing to say. Honestly. You want to engage people who really are about what you're about. And I walk back and I remember the person turning to me and telling me, you know, and who are you and what are you about? And I bet you've never preached the gospel in any context. And I just sort of went, interesting judgment. This guy is not prophetic. That's the first thing I noticed. Not prophetic. Made all these assertions, then started having a go at me. Now, I thought, well, here's a good scenario. At least he's not going at them. And I tried not to say anything. I did, Benny. I tried not to say anything. You know, I had tried. So instead of saying anything that would be argumentative, I just used some scripture. Because I thought, this guy seems well-versed. And I said, well, as with Paul, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, whether in error or correct, I pray that it prospers. And I turned to go thinking that will give him some peace. But he knew the word and he knew what that was addressing. And it was he saying that his gospel was in error. And he exploded. Are you saying for one moment that I'm not... You see, the reality is this. We love the truth of what the gospel has done in us. We love the life that it has brought us. But I am telling you, Jesus is not just the truth and the life. He is the way. The way Jesus came, the way Jesus spoke, the way he had intention for people, the way he brought indignity mattered. It mattered. You can have the truth in the life and you can throw it at people all you want. But if you do not have the way, then you do not have Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, let it be known, says in verse 28, to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. They will listen. I want us to hear that as a church today, online, downstairs here. They will listen. Those who are far from God, those who have no answers left, they will listen. But then brothers and sisters, those who are alongside of those who call themselves Christians right now, we need to also be really clear that sometimes other things get in our heart that keep us away from living out the power of what Jesus intended. What was spoken in Isaiah, I even see happen among friends and people who would call themselves those who've believed in Christ. You see, Isaiah was not foretelling just the Savior's engagement. He was foretelling that people would be hard-hearted. They would have heart issues around things. They would have hard hearts, dull heads, and blind eyes. Hard hearts wouldn't be able to receive the truth of Jesus. And these are those who had been waiting for it. Dull heads, caught up in everything else. It says closed minds. That's the wording in Hebrew. Closed. I'm just dealing with what I can control now. Now, don't add anything else. And blind eyes. Someone who's hard-hearted, dull-headed, and blind-eyed, would you follow that? Would you say that's a shining example of Jesus' light? That he wanted to... You will be a light to the Gentiles, is what he said to his church. You will be a light. Not a burden. A light. Living examples. But I love that he says, but if they would understand with their heart and they would turn, this is Isaiah speaking, I would heal them. Strange. Hard hearts, dull heads, blind eyes. Answer? Healing. Problem? Hurt. This is really simple, isn't it? The gospel. If there's hard hearts, dull minds, if there is blindness, there is hurt. And it needs to be healed. There is brokenness. It needs to be delivered. There is restoration on extension from the gospel. We need to turn. We need to respond and be healed. From that, the answer is not to go on being hard-hearted, dull-headed, and not seeing anything. It is to be walking in the faith that Jesus has provided. This moment when Paul is speaking is like a mind-blowing one, you know? He's now expounding the gospel, which lands them in this place of, would you turn to Christ alone? Would you trust in Christ alone instead of all the covenants and the things that you've done and made? And will we now turn to Christ alone? Yes, you will need to turn. Chosen people, turn to God. Where we turn when we are going through trials and storms shows whether we are walking as His chosen people. Who you turn to, where you turn, what you turn to defines you. Do you know that? I'm pleading like with Paul's explanation here. Turn to God. Turn to Christ alone. Make it your first point. Listen today. Trust in Christ alone. Turn to Christ alone. You see, this statement that the Gentiles would listen would have been a little bit like my statement to that guy. I was using scripture, but it hit the tone in his heart. Paul was saying, I know all that you know, and I've still chosen to follow Jesus. Would you turn? This was the declaration of the ultimate triumph of faith that was going to everyone. And it was also the tragedy of unbelief that the nation that Jesus had come from would not receive him. Double-sided, isn't it? Triumph of faith that anyone who believes in Christ alone will be healed, made whole, and returned. And at the same time, the absolute tragedy that those who would continue in unbelief would be dull-minded, hard-hearted, and continue to walk without sight. The word turn has to do with repentance. It has to do with wholeheartedness. But as believers, we're turning to God all the time. It's not something we do once. It's something we do all the time. It's a practice. I was speaking to a man this week, and he said, I'm a Christian practitioner, and I liked it. I liked that phrase. He was not just a Christian. He was a Christian practitioner. He heard and he did. I thought, wonderful. We were talking about how he explained himself to others. How did he explain what he did? Christian practitioner. I actually do what I'm saying. That's a refreshing thought, isn't it? That was towards the Gentiles. That was towards the world, saying, we actually do what we believe. We practice it. Right now, across the world, people are saying to me, the gospel's under threat. The gospel's not under threat. The gospel has performed better in chains, better under restriction than anywhere else. Amen. And it's done it for 2,000 years. It's not restricted. What could be restricted at times is our practice, our ability to get over ourselves and remember to respond to Jesus alone and turn to Him. That's what could be under threat to be Christian practitioners. But as we turn, the message of the gospel that has established the kingdom in us is extended. It's proclaimed to all. In your quietest moments, when you're not saying a thing and you're living it out, when God is moving through you, your proclamation is to all. So we get to hear and understand who Jesus is. We get to see and perceive what Jesus has done this morning. We were hearing and understanding, singing to one another. This is what Jesus had done. We were seeing and perceiving, taking a cup and some bread and saying, this is what you've done for me. Others saw a piece of bread and grape juice and a group of people drinking it. But you have seen and you have perceived that this is what Jesus did. This is what He has extended to us. Hard hearts, deaf ears, blind eyes are healed when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, turning to Jesus Christ as Lord. I found that it takes a lot longer for people to respond to Jesus than it does for them to be healed. Have you found that? A lot longer to get around to getting over themselves and trusting someone else than it does to bring healing. Paul was clear. Expound the gospel wherever you are. Take time with people. Let them talk. Let them open up their heart. But then make it clear that the King is with them. In the final two verses of this chapter, it gives us an idea of what happens when we walk with our trust in God, turned fully to Him on all occasions. It says in verse 30, He lived there 2 whole years at His own expense and welcomed all who came to Him, So not only is he paying for his existence, he's also extending radical hospitality. People are coming to him. The gospel provides. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness, without hindrance. What was he preaching? The kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ who walked on earth, born in Nazareth. Not just that man, but the Son of God, who is now King of Kings, and the kingdom that he had brought upon the earth, and about the new covenant, so that we would know the reality of the power of this. He was talking about an expanding kingdom. A powerful, expansive kingdom that we could both express and live in and boast in Christ alone. Live and boast in Christ alone. Paul's not being arrogant here. He is being agitational. He is agitating. You know that word boast agitates every Australian, right? Because we love cutting down the tall poppy syndrome. Let's just make sure no one's boasting by making sure they're all on the same level. If we cut everybody off at the knees, no one will have any reason to boast. But the kingdom says something different. The gospel's the great equalizer, not you. Not our judgment, his judgment. What he says over you reigns and rules if you've chosen his rule and reign. Otherwise, whoever you've chosen to rule and reign your life, you're under their judgment. And other people have to put up with that. And it's quite excruciating. Because people don't think the way you think. They think the way they think. And what we need to do is come into a place where we're believing what God's saying and think how he thinks. The only place the church has unity is when we have the mind of Christ. Fullness of expression of how that's landed in the earth and in the personality and the people we are, but that we would have one mind, one heart. One pursuit. Even as we talk about a Christmas series, I wonder how you went as Gav was standing up here, extending an announcement and saying, hey, as a church, we're going to be gathering on our Sundays, three Sundays and then a Friday night, and we're seeing it as an opportunity for us to put on display what is the example of Christ. Every one of us are on, right? And invite people who may not know about it to hear the gospel, but also meet the church, his people, and let them see living examples of what this looks like. Is that what you heard? So when you run into people who desperately need Jesus and need an example of how it lives, that you would have confidence to say, you know what, I'm going to invite you to meet the bridegroom, but I'm also going to invite you to meet the bride. Jesus wants us to walk with radical boldness. That doesn't mean doing strange things. That means courage that is from God. So when we live and boast in Christ alone, the message of the kingdom goes to the ends of the earth. It is personally expensive to follow Christ. Don't even think about finance. It's just expensive. You've got to give up your reputation, your understanding, your own self-reliance, your ability to do everything in your own strength. All that's got to go. That's expensive, friends. All the old things you used to rely on, you got to give them all up. It's expensive. But it's expansive. The degree to which we rely on Christ is the degree to which we receive the reality of what he's intended. Boldness and unhindered. Just think about those words for a minute. If you were able to walk with all boldness and unhindered, not for his purpose, not our purpose. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking about those who are talking to the Corinthian church, because while he was in Rome, do you know what he did while he was in the house, having all his friends over, getting hospitality, talking to the Jewish nation and anyone who would listen? He also wrote a whole heap of letters, which we have, which forms most of the New Testament, to the Philippian church. He's saying, hey, don't worry about me being in jail. This is actually just, the gospel's flying here. I'm getting to talk to the whole imperial guard. I'm getting to talk to everyone who I need to. Continue to do what you're doing, Philippian church, because the gospel is advancing even while I am restricted. He writes letters to the Thessalonian church. He writes letters to the Corinthian church, and we have one of those here. But the Corinthian church is struggling because since Paul's been gone, of course, someone came in and started talking a different truth, holding different swagger because they wanted to be significant. And so Paul's asking the question in 2 Corinthians 11, are these really servants of Christ? And he gives them some idea of what he's been through. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Wow. I'm talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. I.e., do they have a clue what the cost is? Have you seen them walk through anything? Or are they just pervading a gospel and collecting your offerings? Sorry, that was what was going on. That's not talking about church these days, just talking about then. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, and 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. This sounds like a good resume, doesn't it? Imagine going for a job at Macca's with this. 3 times I've been shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, which you get the sense was his primary concern. He asks this next question. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? He knew what it was to fall to his knees in front of Jesus Christ. Who is weak? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. There is a secret in what Paul is saying. It's not about what I've been through and the wah, wah, wah story. It's about Christ and that he has delivered me from it all. That in all things I was weak and he was strong. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying, i.e., he's the one I'm listening to. He's the one I'll take my judgment from. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands. God has delivered me. Paul is exclaiming, this is in who I boast. No matter what I've been through, it's the deliverance of him who has saved me that is greater than the things that I go through. Greater is he that is in me than Christ, than anyone or anything that is in this world. Christ is greater who is in me than anything in this world. Our mission, right here, right now. Same as Paul. But Ben, he was an apostle. Paul was an example. When the churches stop saying that Paul was an apostle so I don't have to be like him, then they'll realize he was an example to them. And saying all of you should live in this way if you truly believe in Christ. Amen. If you have put your trust in Christ alone. If you have turned to Christ alone. And if you live and boast in Christ alone. Jesus' commission is only one part. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back for a bride. Pure, spotless, cleansed by all he has done. All he has won, who has walked in all he was doing. Today, you might not even know, you might be sitting here going, is this church stuff? What is this? You know, I thought church, we sat around in pews and just heard nice stories about Jesus, this guy who walked on earth. Let me tell you that Jesus came that you might live like him, walk with him, and have a relationship with the Father in heaven. Ministry is right here, right now. It is not waiting for a new location for you, a new geography, a new set of circumstances. It's operating right where you are. How many people say, when things smooth out, then I will go and do what God's called me to do. When things seem to get into a place, once I've got this, once I've got that. No. Paul did not say that. He gave all of that up and he said, now I walk. It's not about location. It's not about geography. It is not about circumstance. In all things, I'll walk as Christ has called me to. Isn't that joyful? In all things. We're not waiting for you to become perfect. Isn't that amazing? God's not waiting for you to become perfect. He sent his perfect, spotless son. He is just wondering, are we available? Are you available for the wedding feast of the king and the kingdom? Are you available to walk with him and do what he's asked you to do? When Paul was locked down, the gospel spread further and quicker. Everybody remembers this, Jesus' commission to the disciples. But you will receive power. This is Acts 1:8. Everybody know that? Acts 1:8? Everybody heard that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It had got to Rome. It was about to go to the ends of the earth. Everybody knows that, don't they? Commission, what God has said, we're to walk in. But only a couple of verses later, Acts 1, verse 11, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven. When we forget that Jesus is not just the resurrected, but he's also the returning king, something goes missing in our lifestyle. Resurrected, power is upon him. And now we have that power through his resurrection to overcome all the trials, the storms, and even ourselves in this life. But now even greater, he's returning. Jesus is coming back. People need to know Jesus is coming back. And they get the opportunity to respond to him. Nothing can stop the gospel, not powers, nor change. It only propels it. What have we done with the gospel in our hearts? Have we allowed it to be chained, held, or are we ready to let it go? What effect is happening in the world around you and the people around you? What openness has determined your heart? This morning, as we go into a Christmas series, I pray that this is just a whole-scale invitation opportunity. That wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that your words can be, what's your story? And then let me tell you mine. And the other side is, and come and meet my family. Come and meet those who represent Christ. Because in our hearts is the joy and the hope and the life that has determined our future. When I think about those who are not in Christ and who don't know about the returning King, I don't know, my heart just sinks. I think, God, they've got to know. These people don't know what they're living for. They don't know who they are. They don't know he's coming back. They don't know he's coming back for a people that he paid for to be with his Father. But firstly, the church has got to know he paid for you and I. Remember the value that we are to him and the value he is to us. Let it resound from you from this day forward. I pray this has been a stirring, maybe a charge, maybe a reminder, just to go, we hold something so precious, so powerful, that cannot be deterred by anything that happens to us, that God will work through us. If you just need to let that reset in your life as we're singing this last song and just say, God, actually, maybe my head's become a little dull, a little fuzzy with what, you know, the focus is meant to be. Maybe my heart's, maybe it has become a bit brittle. Stuff's just going over, you know, my heart and it's not getting to my heart. And maybe there's others, you're just like, you know, I really can't see anything at the moment. I can't see the future. I can't see where we're going. It's making me fearful. All of those things are healed in Christ. Healed. Receive him this morning. Put your trust in him. Turn to him with everything. Give him your heart. Declare his word in your mouth. Allow him to determine what happens from this moment forward.